you were here this morning, then you heard Dwayne make mention of bad substitutions. To take something inferior and substitute it for something superior is a bad idea. The worst idea is to take God Himself and substitute anything for Him. We call that idolatry, idol worship. The unfortunate thing is, if you have matured enough to choose, then you have chosen at some point to serve an idol. Now, that may come as a shock, because generally when we think of idolatry, especially in this day and age, it may seem like an archaic, outdated concept, reserved for those primitive nations in Scripture who did all kinds of silly and unspeakable things we would never think about doing today. I think there are some deeper and abiding things in idolatry, though, that have been a problem for man since the beginning of time and have not ceased to be a problem for man even to this day. And there are things that are ingrained in idolatry that all of us struggle with. That being the case, though we may have not bowed down to a statue of Baal, there is something that we can learn from what God has to say about idolatry. And so we're actually going to start a series of lessons about idolatry beginning tonight. And throughout this series, what I'd like for us to look at is what idolatry is, how we make and serve idols, and how God tells us that we can turn from idol worship to serve Him. If it hasn't been impressed on you yet, let me just say it plainly. This is important. This is incredibly important. Specifically, if you noted when the scripture reading was being read, in Exodus chapter 20, Moses is receiving, transmitting the words of God to God's people. God's law, His commandments, the Ten Commandments, important things for God's people to keep in mind, the first two of which have to deal with what? Idols, idolatry, idol worship. Which also tells me that idolatry is not a problem from which God's people are exempt. They're targeted. Satan has the world. He wants you. If you belong to God, what Satan would want no more is than for you to trade God for something else. And so being one of God's people doesn't mean idolatry isn't something I have to worry about, because I'm not part of those heathen nations that engage in that thing. It's something that we have seen, if going through Scripture, God's own people have struggled with since the time He took for Himself a people. And the fact is that we have to make a choice whether we're going to serve God or an idol. We can't serve both, and we can't choose to not serve anything or anyone at all. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. What does Joshua say to the people then? You can go and serve the gods in Egypt. You can go and serve the gods that your fathers, your ancestors served beyond the river. You can serve the gods of the peoples in whose land you dwell, or you can serve the Lord. And he says, choose. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But notice, he never gives an option to say, if you don't feel like serving anyone, then you can just kind of go do your own thing. Jesus says as much in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Why? Well, he'll either love one and hate the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. He says you can't serve God and money, mammon, material things. But Jesus doesn't say, or you can just, you know, choose to be masterless. And the sobering thing is, the lie I think that's perpetuated today is that you can choose to just serve no one. That old adage, to choose, not to choose, you still made a choice. This day will end, Lord willing. You'll get up tomorrow. You will choose who you're going to serve. Today, you chose to serve someone. Is it the Lord? Is really the question. Not are we going to serve, but will we serve the Lord? So we're going to answer some questions, and we'll get to those in just a second. But I wanted to take some time for us to just think about why it's such a big deal, and why we're spending the time on it. And I hope that today we can join together, honestly, and say those very things that Joshua said, that we will serve the Lord. And if not, then I hope that it could be said of us the way it was said about the brethren in Thessalonica. That even if up until this day I haven't been serving the Lord, or if I did and I stopped, then let it be said of me that I turned to God from those idols to serve a living and true God. So we're going to look at some questions to answer. And the first of which is, what is idolatry? The second, how do we make idols? We'll look at what the consequences of idolatry are, and then how do we go about turning back to the Lord if that's something that we have strayed into. Go ahead, if you will, and open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 1. We looked at this passage last Sunday night for a different reason, but in this context, Paul is talking about those who didn't honor God as God and didn't give him thanks. Their hearts were darkened. They became futile in their speculations. He says, professing to be wise, they became fools. And notice with me, if you will, beginning in verse 23, what Paul says that they did. Exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Two things I want us to notice from Romans 1. First thing that idolatry is, trying to make something else into God. There's supposed to be an arrow between that, so just a picture that there's an arrow between those two things. Exchanging the creature for the Creator. That's the bad substitution there. Something God created and putting it in God's place. And the other is like it. It's trying to make God into something else. Exchanging the truth about God for a lie. They sound very similar. Now I get that. Both are wrong, yes. Same result from both, yes. You'll only draw the distinction because the processes may seem slightly different of how you get there. It may seem to be manifested a little differently. Think of it this way. I can choose to worship something as if it were God, And I think that's usually what we think about when we think about idolatry, which is accurate. But also, I can believe in God. I can read His book, and I can still be committed to a picture of Him in my mind that is not consistent with the way that He's revealed Himself in that book. That is also idolatry. Because what I am worshiping then is not the God who has revealed Himself in His Word, but who I want God to be. Both lead to the same place. There's one other thing that I'd like for us to keep in mind. If you will, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And this will be a little bit more of a lengthy reading. And there's one specific observation that I'd like for us to make about what Moses has to say here to the people. And we'll note that at the end. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. There it says, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth and that they may teach their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform. That is, the Ten Commandments. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So watch yourselves carefully. Since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth, and beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for His own possession as today." What's the point? The point is, man can turn anything God has created into an idol. Anything. So how does he do that? How does man take something good and make it bad by serving it? Because that's what comes from God, isn't it? Good things. That's what James says in James chapter 1, right? Good and perfect gifts come from the Father of lights. So, what happens? Where do we go wrong? Go ahead and turn over to Exodus chapter 32. And we'll use the children of Israel as an example and look at how they strayed from serving God to worshiping an idol and learn from them how we turn things into idols in our own lives. Exodus chapter 32, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That escalated really quickly. So how did they get there? Well, starting from the very beginning, I want you to notice idolatry begins with how we respond to what happens in this life. What do I mean by that? Something unexpected and unwanted happened in their lives. How did they respond? They worried. They fretted. They were anxious. They got so concerned with what was going on around them that they put their focus on what they could see rather than what God had said. Who took Moses up onto the mountain in the first place? God did. Was God going to let anything happen to Moses? Did God let anything happen to them? Who brought them out of Egypt? Who led them across the Red Sea? Who fed them in the wilderness? Who kept enemies around them from doing anything to them? And yet, they responded without trust. That is the root of idolatry. Always. When I stop trusting God, I start walking down the path towards idol worship. Why is that? Well, the reason is because if I stop trusting God, then I have to decide to replace Him with something else. It's God or something else. Remember, that's where we started. So if I'm not trusting God in how I'm responding and reacting to things in life, then I have to put something in His place. Even if that something or someone is me. And that's what they did. Now, we might think, well, the idol here, the initial thing they ran to, well, okay, we see the golden calf. I think it started before that. When they first noticed that Moses didn't come down and they started fretting, who did they go to? They went to Aaron. They walked up to Aaron and told Aaron, "Aaron, you do something about this. Aaron, you make us a God who will lead us." Which is almost as if to imply, because God, who we were depending on, has disappointed us, has let us down. So when they decided to replace God, they took it even farther by using a good thing from God for a corrupted purpose. Gold. Question. Where did they get that? They were slaves. Where did they get spoil from? From the Egyptians, yes. But really, who did they get that from? They got that from God. The things that God had blessed them to have that they could enjoy, that we see later, that they could then use to give, ironically, for what purpose? To construct the tabernacle, a place to worship God. They used those things, those materials that God gave them to make something to worship instead of God. Well, then they turned around and attributed to that thing that they made the works that God did. When they look at it, what do they say? "This is your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Which just seems silly if you stop and think about it. This thing wasn't even created when they left Egypt. But the fact is, they were disrespectful and irreverent because they gave credit that belonged to God to the God that they had created for themselves. And then they heaped it up on a pedestal by exalting it with praise and adoration and celebration that belonged to God. How did they respond when God led them across the Red Sea? Praise! That was right. God deserved that. The songs that they sang, the praise that they gave to God for delivering them, that was due Him, not this idol. But they acted towards this idol the same way that they would have towards the Lord. And I want to pause right there and make a note about that word, Lord, in your Bibles. Because if there's anything more heinous than just giving credit to this idol, they gave it God's name. In our Bibles, it's just the Lord. But that's God's name in Hebrew. Yahweh or Jehovah. I am God's unique and holy name that only can belong to Him because He is the only I am that exists. And Aaron is so bold as to look at this calf and says, this is Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. And that would be bad enough. But after all of that, then they start sacrificing to it. They take good things, more good things that God has given them, and they show the worth and the value of this idol to them by giving up what they have to it. And you think about that. When they sacrifice for them, animals, cattle, that was food and sustenance, transportation. If that's the way that they made money, that's part of their economy. Wealth, storage, since they were traveling. And they gave that up to this idol by sacrificing it. An idol who couldn't do anything and had never done anything for them. Well, this idol couldn't do anything including commanding or judging them. The law came from God. This idol couldn't give them a law. That being the case, if the idol is unable to tell them what is right or wrong to do, guess what they get to do? Whatever they want. And so they use this idol's inability to judge them or command them concerning what is morally right or wrong as an excuse to sin. For everyone to do what is right in his own eyes. You see that being said of God's people as they go into idolatry, that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Because if you heap up an idol, serve the God you want to serve, then you'll make that God let you do what you want to do. I don't know that any of those people ever thought that the point that they got to is where they would be when they first decided to stop trusting God. But the fact is, that is where deciding to stop trusting God always leads. So what are the consequences then of idolatry? If I've walked that path and I've gotten to that point, what does God say about people who are caught up in that? Well, turn back over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And picking up in verse 25, it says, when you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. So what are the consequences? Judgment. Punishment. Destruction. Scattering. Nothing of the way that God describes the end of those in idolatry is ever pleasant. It's scary. It's terrifying, really, if you ever read through the prophets and God tells about their impending destruction. But there's another consequence that I don't want to be lost on us. And that is the fact that you also get irony. Because God allows man to do exactly what he wanted to do in the first place. What does God say? There, where you're taken into captivity, you'll be able to serve all the idols you want. You want to serve idols? Cool. Go serve them in Babylon. You're so eager to serve idols? Okay. Then they'll string some hooks through you and drag you away since you can't get there fast enough. You really want to bow down to a statue? Well, then they'll make you bow down to a statue over there. That's the Lord's response to those who forsake him. If you hate the Lord, then he will allow you to be with all of the other people so you can all hate him together. And if you think about it, that's what hell is. It is a place away from God for the people who wanted to be away from God and not serve the Lord, and not trust the Lord, and not love the Lord, to get exactly what they wanted forever. But the fact is, God doesn't want that for anyone. We don't serve a vindictive, unmerciful God like that. He wants man to turn and to serve him. And not have to face these consequences. So how do I turn back to the Lord? If I find myself caught up in idolatry that has resulted from me choosing not to trust God. Well, we're going to pick right up where we stopped in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 29, it says, but from there, from these places where God's people would be scattered if they heaped up for themselves idols, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. Both the problem and the solution are issues of trust. And that's important because it might seem like too simple of a solution. Seek God with all your heart and all your soul. Return to him and listen. That's it? Question. Did anyone say it that it had to be terribly complicated? And the problem resulted from a decision to just stop trusting God. Something happened in my life and I chose to go a different way. I chose to trust something else instead of God. How would the problem get fixed then by choosing to do anything else than to start trusting God again? But he does give some qualifications there. All your heart, all your soul. That gives us a picture of what that trust looks like. And to me, the easiest way to understand that is, if I am going to turn back to God, and I am truly going to trust Him, so I can serve Him the way that He deserves, then it begins by me deciding to listen to what He has to say, and obey it, whatever He says, without question, without reservation. And the thing is, God can do wonders with a heart like that. I hesitate to use God and can't in the same sentence very often. But there are some things that we see in Scripture that God Himself says that He cannot do and still be the God that He is, and so therefore can never do. One of those is have fellowship with evil. Another thing is change a heart that chooses not to trust Him. If I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do, then He can use me, He can change me, He can do anything with that. He can mold that. It doesn't matter how far I've gone down that path. And we'll look later on in this series at some examples of God changing hearts. People like Manasseh, who had gotten to the point where he was sacrificing his own children, burning them in a fire. But he was humble in turning back to God and praying and being willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. God brought him back all the way, even out of that. He can do the same thing for any of us. But we have to be willing to trust Him. And we'll look, Lord willing, next week at some specifics about what that may look like. What it looks like to remove traces of idolatry from our life. What it looks like to cleanse the temple, so to speak, and to keep it holy. To remove the connections in our life that might draw us back into an idolatrous kind of life. But for now, for tonight, I'd like for us to just stop with this. Trust the Lord. Whatever it is, whatever unexpected thing, whatever unpleasant thing happens in your life, choose to respond to it by trusting the Lord, by going to Him and listening to what He has to say and being willing to do it no matter what it is. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a decision that each one of us can make right now. Have you made that decision? Are you serving the Lord? If not, then you can start. You're alive, so you can start. Jesus says that the only way to the Father is through Him, though. So if you're to serve the Lord, then you have to do it through Christ. Are you in Christ? If not, and you'd like to be washed in the waters of baptism, have your sins forgiven, and you can do that even tonight as we stand and as we sing.
Love for all, and can it be? And I hope it is for me. I who strayed so long ago, strayed so far and fell so low. I, the disobedient child, wayward passionate and wild, I who left my father's home in forbidden ways to roam, I who spurned his loving hold, I who would not be controlled, I who would not fear his call, I the willful prodigal, to my Father can I go, at his feet myself I'll throw. In his house there yet may be place, a servant's place for me. See my Father waiting stands. See he reaches out his hands. God is love, I know, I see. Love for me, yes, he.